Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." The kingdom of God is like leaven. It's like yeast. And you add the appropriate amount, 3 measures of meal, and the whole thing is influenced, the whole thing is changed by that yeast. And this is what it is like to be a believer. Now, the Word of God says in Ephesians 1:7, that there are riches of grace. There are riches of grace. That means that grace is something that is not simply on the surface. Grace is something that has depth, that has substance, and that has quality to it. But it is not simply something on the surface. All too often, we believers want to live in a grace that is one-dimensional, that is a surface grace. There's a problem with living in surface grace. In Matthew 6:13, the Word of God says that we are delivered from evil. We are delivered from evil. There is a connection, an opposite connection. In other words, there is an opposition of grace and of evil. And this fullness of grace is what delivers us from evil. What is evil? Evil is a government. It is the government of Satan. The ruling principle in evil, in Psalm 94:20, is iniquity. But evil in and of itself is not Satan. Evil is the satanic government. In other words, when Satan's initiations and influences become governmental in the heart, then we have evil. There is no evil until I start responding to Satan's initiations. When did evil first take place? When did it enter into the world? It didn't enter when Satan was kicked out of heaven. That was simply Satan's presence. He was the initiator of evil. It happened when Adam and Eve started responding to Satan, because Satan's initiations started to govern their decisions, govern their thinking. There you had evil. When it was simply governing their thinking, you had kakos evil, intrinsic evil. When Satan's initiations were governing their decisions or their actions or what they would say, you had poneros evil. You had an infectious evil, evil that spreads. Eve went from kakos evil when she started thinking with Satan, listening and engaging him, responding to him, to poneros evil, when she offered Adam the fruit. And when she offered him the fruit, she entered into an infectious evil, which he then responded to, and he was infected with kakos evil. Evil is the presence of God's government, but evil is the presence of Satan's government. And if I respond to satanic initiations, they may not appear satanic. But if I respond to satanic initiations, there it's not that I've submitted to evil. There we have the creation of evil. So evil is when Satan's initiations become governmental. Now, that first took place in the garden. It's the response that creates the government. A government does not exist if there is no response. So it is a response to a government. Now, this may be at the good side of the tree, or it may be at the evil side of the tree. In other words, Satan has a tool with which he initiates the creation of that government. In other words, he has to give me something to respond to. He can't just give me vague generalities all the time. Sometimes he has to give me something to respond to. And so he gives me the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is why God said, avoid it. It was in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree. And God said, avoid that tree. Because that tree is the tool that Satan uses for the initiation and establishment of his government. Now, how does this work? We know, for example, that if I eat at the evil side of the tree, let's say you have someone who's living as a lifestyle in fornication. That person, because they have repeatedly responded over and over and over, is living in evil, not merely in sin. Because Satan is initiating and they are responding. Now, it is possible for a person to have an isolated failure. That is not the same as evil. That might be weakness, that might be flesh, that might be whatever, overwhelming temptation, that might be not being built up enough. By the way, temptations do become overwhelming when a person isn't properly built up. That is individual, personal sin. Christ died for that. That's where I practice 1 John 1:9. I confess my sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive my sin. And it's all finished. It's like we know more. But a person who has a sin, and I think fornication is probably the easiest to use as an example. It can really be anything. But because it is so prevalent in today's culture and so obvious, we use this as the example. A person who continuously lives in a lifestyle of fornication is a person who has entered into evil. Because that initiation is brought by the enemy. And instead of it now simply being an initiation to weakness, it becomes an initiation to volition. And the volition is often initiated through by things like emotions. So we have to be careful here. That is not something that I can simply repent of. Now, the fornication part I can repent of. But God did not die for Satan's government. In other words, the blood of Christ was shed for my sin. It was not shed for Satan's government. The cross took care of my sin. It did not take care of Satan's government. And so, a person who lives in a habitual practice, though perhaps they know they ought not, but chooses anyway, and evil does have that volitional response component, otherwise it's not evil. Otherwise it may be things like weakness or ignorance. But when a person continually lives in a negative volitional response toward the Word of God, and a positive volitional response toward satanic initiations, they are operating in a government that Satan has brought. And that government that they are operating in by the creation of their own volition is evil. You cannot confess your way out of evil. A person who lives in evil must be delivered. How do I get delivered from evil? Every step that you took in, you must take back out. In other words, let's say I live as a fornicator, then I have to consciously remove the things and separate myself from fornication and the things that would encourage fornication in my life. So maybe it's a person who looks at suggestive movies. And this stirs on their libido, it stirs on their lust patterns, and thereby they enter into fornication more readily. They don't just need to quit the fornication, they also need to quit the things that cause them to enter into that fornication. Because otherwise they won't be able to quit the fornication. It is now a government in their life. It's a ruling principle. It's a ruling force. Their own bodies are now working against them because their biological chemistry has been changed. And so that person has to take every step they took in, that person must take every step back out. In other words, stop fornicating and remove the things from their life, separate them from the things that would cause them to fornicate. Then they can be delivered from evil. Now here's the thing. A person has no capacity in and of themselves to be delivered. In other words, I cannot deliver myself. I cannot get myself out of evil. The Word of God says that we are to pray that God delivers us from evil. How does God deliver us from evil? By grace. Grace is my deliverance from evil. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Word of God says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, what is every good work? Everything that is a faith response to God. So God is able to make all grace. That shows me something. That phrase, all grace, shows me that grace is not a superficial issue. That grace is a multifaceted issue, that there are in fact three dimensions to grace. Where a believer gets in trouble is when they live in a one-dimensional grace. Now, frequently, believers want to say that I live in grace because I never get condemned. And this is good, but it's not complete. Let's take a look at this. In Ephesians 2:8, the Word of God says, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. By grace are you saved. That saved is a deliverance. It is really salvation from not just hell, not just of my soul, although that is included. It is a salvation, a deliverance from all my circumstances. So in order to operate in grace, I have to exercise faith. A person is not capable of operating in grace. Grace can never become experiential in that person's life if they do not exercise faith. This is why Paul said, it must be of faith so it may be of grace. If it's not of faith, it's not of grace. Because without faith, I cannot enter into grace. So that faith causes a response in me. It causes a response to the Word of God. It causes a response to the government of God. It causes a response to the things of God. It causes a response to doctrine. I respond because of faith. In other words, I believe. I know that things are as God said because I believe. And I will act both in my mind, in my volition, and in my emotions on that which I believe. So it must be of faith so that it can be of grace. We enter into grace by faith. Now, Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace are we saved. That grace there is talking about God's divine, unmerited favor. This is the first dimension to grace. that God favors me without my deserving it. That means that even in the worst of my failures, God favors me. God will be extraordinarily generous to me, extraordinarily gracious, extraordinarily merciful toward me, even though I'm in the midst of something that is completely contrary to Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were His enemies, and He shed His blood. So that unmerited component to the divine favor, not natural favor. A lot of people say it's unmerited favor. That's a poor way of putting it. It's unmerited divine favor. Humans, in human activity of human good, are capable of unmerited favor. But their unmerited favor will have a limit. It will eventually run out. Divine unmerited favor not only doesn't have a limit as far as running out goes, it has no limit as far as depth goes. It has no limit as far as efficacy goes. It has no limit as far as the quality of life that it can give a person goes. There are no limits to divine unmerited favor. I have to understand that it is an unmerited favor. Because if I don't understand that it's an unmerited favor, I'm always going to live in another part of evil. There is a second part to evil. That second part is this tree of knowledge of good. Now, the knowledge part is the problem, not the good and evil. The knowledge part is the problem. The Word of God in the original language brings out that it's knowledge gained by empirical senses. Knowledge gained by what I can see, knowledge gained by what I can hear. If I live by sight or by the hearing of the ears when it's not doctrine, when it's not God's Word, then I am living at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if I'm not entering into the evil side. In other words, I can try to be as good as I can apart from a transformation of grace. And when I do that, it's not who I am, it's who I'm pretending to be, based on an external performance that is nothing more than Satan's decoy for being conformed to the image of Christ. So a person who is living at the good side of the tree of knowledge is not a person who's transformed by grace, but a person who's trying to conform to the appearance of godliness, but they don't possess its power. And so that person, without realizing it, through an angel of light initiation in their lives, is living in evil, is living in responses to Satan's initiations. And now, because they are responding to those initiations are becoming governmental, and as they become governmental, you have the formation of evil. So, you have a lot of Christians out there who love God, who are sincere, but who don't know grace, actually living in evil, in pure ignorance. And yet, the initiations are by the enemy, because often there are initiations toward things like the law. Do good, be good. God never said, do good, be good. God doesn't ask me to do anything. The only thing God wants from me is for me to give Him my heart so that He can transform me. But that's where it ends. And once the heart has been transformed, then the fruit of the Spirit is worked into that believer's life. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from, the transformation of the heart. And when that fruit of the Spirit is present, then we will have positive volitional responses to the things of God, whether it's soul winning, whether it's hearing the Word of God, whether it's loving the brethren, whatever it is. We're transformed by God's initiations. Now, that transformation is important. Why? Because that transformation to God's initiations is a form of government also. When there is an initiation and a response, you have a governing action. So, one party, God or the enemy, initiates. The receiver of the initiation, us, responds to that initiation, and now we have either God's or Satan's government functioning in our lives. Those initiations become the ruling principle in our lives. Well, Hebrews 4:16 says that that is in fact the throne of grace. A throne is a seat of government. If the seat of government is God's initiations, then I have the throne of grace. If the seat of government is Satan's initiations, then I have his throne, the throne of iniquity. Now, how does iniquity function? Adam and Eve manifested iniquity when they started responding to Satan's initiations, and it was an initiation towards the emotion. Now, why towards the emotion? What was the purpose of the initiation? Living in the emotion is a symptom of iniquity. It's not an iniquity in and of itself. The iniquity that resulted in that was self-consciousness. When a person lives in self-consciousness, they give Satan what he needs in order to have a ruling principle in their lives. And he will use their emotions, he'll use their intellect, whatever their self-consciousness will respond to, Satan will use it. So what happened there was Satan challenged God's character, Satan challenged God's Word, but why? Just so he could get them to fail? No, much more than that. He's not going to stick his foot out and make you trip. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in taking over. And so what Satan did was he initiated negatively toward God, and then he initiated positively towards Eve's lust pattern. Because Eve had a desire, it was in fact a lust, to have the knowledge that angels had. And so she had a knowledge lust. Satan told her, "Look, Eve, that tree is very beautiful. It's a tree to be desired." In Ezekiel 31, the trees were representative of certain angels. You see, you can be like the angels, Eve, and look at the beauty of this one. Wasn't he the most beautiful of the angels? Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? That he was the most beautiful of the angels in Ezekiel 28? Look at the beauty of that tree. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. Isn't that what you want, Eve? You want to be wise. Well, you can have it. Just look at it. When that happened, Eve became very self-conscious. And in that self-consciousness, she became conscious of her lust pattern. When she entered into that consciousness of self, it started to take over her free volition. And it appealed to her emotions. When that appeal to the emotions took place, and the consciousness of desires apart from God took over, Eve did not use the Word of God. She needed to. She started to, but did it poorly. She misrepresented what the Word said. She added law, and my thought is that she added law out of fear. People often add law out of fear. She added law, and in that addition of law, did not realize that that was the very thing that the throne of iniquity utilizes. Because it is fear-based. Fear is the great enemy of faith. It is fear-based. When she did that, her volition started operating. As soon as the volition started operating, she went from iniquity to evil. At first, it was simply intrinsic. But then she offered that evil to Adam. She said, "Adam, check out this fruit. It's good stuff." Adam, because he wanted union with his wife, he did not get deceived. He just made a calculated decision. Adam entered into evil for Eve's sake. Adam had an idol. When that took place, when she offered that fruit to Adam, her evil became infectious. Now, a believer gets out of this very simply. They stop responding to satanic initiations, whether they be directly from the atmosphere as projections, or whether they be through the world system that Satan is the god of, or whether they be through their own lust patterns being initiated to in some way, whether it's another person, whether it's the world system, whether it's simply the lust pattern in and of itself being overwhelming to them. The way that we get out of these things is by responding to the government of God. In other words, we don't respond to law. We respond, however, to a governing principle where God says, and I believe, because I believe, I respond. So God says, don't do that. The wages of sin is death. And I respond. Oh, I have some definition here from the Word of God. The wages of sin is death. I'm not going to do that. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What Eve needed to do is say, oh, you want me to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, but God said, no, do not do it. And I believe what God said, therefore I will not do it. And in that governing initiation, she would have been prevented from entering evil. But that's not what she did. A believer likewise takes the definition of doctrine, not legalism, but the definition of doctrine, and responds to the doctrines of the Bible. Doctrine is simply how to think with God in categories. Let me put it more simple. Doctrine is how to think with God in all situations. So let's say that I have a situation in my job. Doctrine is how do I deal with the situation on my job. Let's say the doctrine of being a good steward. The doctrine of giving 8 for 8. The doctrine of authority. On the other hand, maybe somebody is attacking me. The doctrine of God's fortress qualities. The doctrine of God's provisions. The doctrine of God fighting on my behalf. And so I start responding to these doctrines rather than the external situations that were initiated by the enemy. Here you have the nature of warfare. You have an enemy who makes initiations, and you have God who makes initiations. Which government am I going to come under? The government that results from the enemy's initiations, or the government that results from God's initiations? This is the second dimension of grace. The second dimension of grace cannot be separated from the first dimension of grace, divine unmerited favor. Why? Because divine unmerited favor says there is no condemnation in Romans 8:1. Divine unmerited favor causes God to forget all my failures. Divine unmerited favor caused the blood to be shed, which cleanses me from all my sins in Revelation 1:5. So I cannot separate the governing principle from divine unmerited favor. Why? Because if I do not exercise that component of grace in my life, I will always be responding to my own failures. In other words, I'm going to add sin to sin. What does it mean that I'm adding sin to sin? That means that I fail, and instead of practicing 1 John 1:9, confess your sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin, instead of believing on Revelation 1:5, that the blood of Christ has washed me of all my sins, instead of operating in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation, I'm constantly responding, often through my fear in my emotions, often through my intellect, through my concern about the law, I'm often going to respond to the thing that Satan initiated that brought me into that failure to begin with. In other words, I'll keep staring at the sin. I'll keep staring at the situation. I'll keep staring at the problem. And if I'm doing that, now I've taken a second step into responding to what the enemy has initiated. And I've entered farther into evil. That's a step I need to take back out, as well as the first step now. No condemnation says that the work is finished from the foundation of the world. No condemnation says that although you may have failed, your failure was removed before the world began. Because God in His foreknowledge knew that you would fail. And He provided the provision for that failure before the world began. You operate in no condemnation. What else is condemnation? Fear is, in a way, a form of condemnation. You fear your problems. You fear your circumstances. You fear people. Why? Because you think you are insufficient, and that is entering into one aspect of condemnation. You are now less than and not qualified for God to come through for you in grace. Well, there is no condemnation. When you remove that focus on the issue, on the problem, on the situation, on the failure, sin, what have you. Folks, if you fail, never focus on your failure. Just forsake it and go on. Because the moment you start focusing on your failure, you're entering into government. Because you're going to respond to what you focus on. Never focus on a failure. If you see a friend, a brother fail, or a sister fail, never focus on their failure. Why? Because you add sin unto their sin. And if you do it continuously, you're entering into evil because of what happened to somebody else, and the initiation of enemies now coming toward you. You can't do that either. That's no good. Never focus on failure. Never focus on problems. Who do you think brought the problems? So how do I enter into governmental grace? I take up the promises of God. I take up doctrine. For my daily life, when everything's going fairly smoothly, I take up doctrine and I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Matthew 4:4, what does that mean? I take up every illumination of the Holy Spirit from God's word for my life. And now I'm living by every word of God. On the other hand, if I do have a situation or a problem, then what do? Then I take up the promises of God and I start responding to them. Something's too big for you. Scary maybe. Something happens in your life. Maybe the world somehow is coming against you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Faithful is He who's called you who also does it. Hath God said it and shall He not do it? If you ask God for bread, He won't give you a stone. You take up the promises of God and you start to respond to them. What are you going to respond to? That's going to be your government. Respond to God's government and you operate in the government of grace and you have all the quickening power of grace. Respond to the world system, respond to Satan's initiations, and what you have is the government of evil. And that's what you will live in. What happens to believers sometimes is they live in one-dimensional grace. They live in a grace that says, oh, I'm not condemned, but I can't get out of my problem. I'm not condemned. I practice 1 John 1:9 every time I fail, but my failure is in an area of weakness and I can't get victory in that weakness. I keep failing over and over and over and over and over. When Jesus said to Peter, you know, Peter said, how many times shall we forgive? He said, seven. And he said, no, 70 times seven. He's talking about starting in the first dimension of grace, but he never said anything about leaving it there. When the woman was caught in adultery, all three dimensions of grace were manifested. No condemnation, go and sin no more, and profound kindness. Folks, I must operate in the three dimensions of grace. Believers who have weaknesses and failures that they cannot be delivered from, that they can't overcome, the reason why they cannot overcome them very often is they live in one-dimensional grace. I live in the no condemnation aspect, and I believe that's the most common aspect of grace that such believers live in. They'll accept the no condemnation, but they don't accept the government. In other words, they don't start on a moment-by-moment basis responding to the Word of God. They don't start on a moment-by-moment basis responding to the promises of God. One of the reasons why they don't do it is because that takes some mental discipline. And unfortunately, in our culture, we've been trained to be very mentally lazy. Very undisciplined. Whatever comes in is there. No, we exercise mental excellence. Virtue. Part of mental excellence is mental discipline. And so a believer operates in mental excellence toward doctrine. A believer operates in mental excellence toward the promises of God. A believer operates in mental excellence towards God's character. And they live in that dimension of grace. Now there is a third dimension of grace. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That He might show the exceeding riches of grace in, and the word His is not present, that He might show the exceeding riches of grace in kindness towards us. The riches of grace are in kindness towards us. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, kindness is the second manifestation of the love of God. First you have patience, which is mercy. Mercy is when God does not give me the things that I deserve. So first God shows me mercy by being patient toward me and not giving me what I deserve. But second is grace, kindness. When God gives me what I don't deserve. And so now I am operating in mercy and grace, in other words, in patience and kindness. No, I didn't deserve it. Yes, I totally failed. No, I'm not capable. Yes, I'm an utter flop. Yes, I'm a train wreck. Yes, I'm all these things. No, I'm totally inept and incapable. But God is kind to me. And He's not kind in a condescending way. He's kind because His heart is toward me. He's kind because I'm precious in His eyes. He's kind because He has an everlasting love that is independent of anything that I may do. He just loves me. It's a nature of God to love me. And so He's kind not out of my ability or performance. He's kind because He's kind. It's just the way He is. And so I operate in that kindness. Now, why is it so important to operate in the kindness of God? Because without the love of God, faith has no power. Faith has no energy. Faith works by love. And it is by faith that I operate in grace. And so if I leave that third dimension of grace out of the picture, I won't be able to operate in any of the dimensions of grace. If I leave the second dimension of grace out of the picture, I may not be condemned, but I'll never be victorious or an overcomer or experience what it means to be seated above in heavenly places, far above all the principalities and powers and problems and the hang-ups on the earth. If I never practice the first dimension of grace, I'll always be staring at the thing that brings me into a satanic government, into that which draws me into evil. If I never operate in the second dimension of grace, I'll never operate in God's government. I'll always be trapped within Satan's government because God's government removes me from Satan's government. If I don't operate in the third dimension of grace, I won't have the energization of God's character toward me to get me to trust His government, knowing that that which He offers is better than what Satan does. It is imperative that a believer operates in three-dimensional grace. People say, I operate in grace, I'm not condemned. You operate on the surface. It is imperative that a believer operates in three-dimensional grace. If a believer is to experience the kingdom of God in their life, it can only happen through three-dimensional grace. Without three-dimensional grace, the kingdom of God is not happening in your life or in mine. I must operate in all three dimensions. This is why when the Word of God says in Romans 5 and verse 20 that the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What does that mean? That all three manifestations are superabundant toward me to deliver me out of Satan's initiations in my life. And if I fail, I have a dimension of grace, no condemnation. If I have to make a decision, if I have to take some kind of an action, I have a dimension of grace, the governing principles of the Word of God. If I'm uncertain, if I feel weak, if I feel unable or inept, I have a dimension of grace. I have the kindness of God. For everything, there is a dimension of grace, but if I don't operate in all three dimensions, I will not operate in a three-dimensional kingdom. And by the way, the kingdom is three-dimensional. When the angel showed John the New Jerusalem, he showed him a city. He didn't show him a picture. He didn't show him something, a photograph that's in two dimensions. He showed him a real place that's in three dimensions. I operate in the kingdom of God in the three dimensions of grace. And apart from all three dimensions, there is no kingdom manifested in my life. Now, here's the thing. Fear not, little flock, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? That God takes pleasure in manifesting toward you all three dimensions of grace. That is pleasing to Him. He likes it. God loves revealing fullness of grace. This is why He allowed the fall. So that He could, in fact, reveal the fullness of grace. This is why Christ was sent to the cross. So that He could reveal the fullness of grace. This is why the blood was shed. So He could reveal the fullness of grace. This is why He was buried in the tomb. So He could reveal the fullness of grace. And this is why He rose from the dead. So He could reveal the fullness of grace. And He ascended so He could reveal the fullness of grace. Each one of those things is an aspect of grace toward me. And the end result is that I'm seated with Him above in heavenly places. Because if I was buried with Him, I was also raised with Him. And now I operate in a fullness of grace, three-dimensional kingdom. It's not that hard. It's actually much easier than to operate in just one dimension. Because in that one dimension, I have no provision. You cannot have a two-sided or one-sided structure, but you can have a three-dimensional fortress. When those three dimensions are present, I'm protected. When those three dimensions are present, I experience the fullness of God acting on my behalf. When those three dimensions are present, I experience that peace that passes understanding. When those three dimensions are present, I experience joy. When those three dimensions are present, I experience the richness of a fellowship with God. Never operate in a one-dimensional grace only. Make sure you operate in all three dimensions of grace, because that's what the kingdom's made of. Amen?